Turn in your Bibles, the book of John chapter 2, and I'm just going to read like the last three verses of John chapter 2. I saw the most accurate church sign the other day. It said 531, 57 degrees. That's the most accurate church I've ever seen outside of 13th Street, where they put scripture verses up. I just thought I'd share that with you. John chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, this is at the beginning, seems to be, of Christ's ministry. In chapter 3, it starts off chapter 3 with the marriage in Canaan, which was the beginning of miracles, where Jesus Christ turned water into wine. And Jesus Christ did turn water into wine. Now, you might be unaware of it here, but this is a bone of contention in a lot of other places. I have heard preachers stand behind the pulpit and say, I don't believe Jesus Christ made that alcoholic kind of wine. Well, the Greek word, if you look at it, is wine. That's what it is. That's what they were looking to drink at a wedding feast. That's what they had been drinking. That's what his mother told them they were out of. And it says he made wine. Now, y'all can deal with that. They can deal with that or not. Or they can just take it and twist it just like they always do. The same word used there is the same word translated wine everywhere else in the scripture. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He's not talking about grape juice. Be not drunken with wine. It's the same Greek word. But see, they've already started at the beginning of miracles to have a descent, Mason.
Yeah, sure.
The beginning of miracles of Jesus Christ is a bone of contention among Baptists in America. Because they don't want alcohol. Because alcohol's bad. No, people are bad. Alcohol's not bad. People are bad. I still remember that tape I got Henry Mahan where it says, you know, drugs have ruined our young people. No, our young people have ruined drugs. Drugs are good things sometimes. I tell you what, when I have a kidney stone, I appreciate pain medicine. I appreciate the dickens out of it. And I don't want to do without it. And if I didn't have it, I might be tempted to take a little alcohol for my stomach's sake, for a little wine. Something, anyway. But anyhow, because it's the same word used there when it said John the Baptist wouldn't drink wine. And it's a derivative of that same word when they called Jesus Christ a wine bibber. It's the same word. Anyhow, Jesus Christ made wine. Because that's what the scriptures state. That was the beginning of miracles. Now, after this, Christ and his company went to Capernaum, but not for long, because the Jews' Passover was at hand. So Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem. And then after that, right before this part here, you have one of my favorite parts of scripture, where Jesus went up to Jerusalem and performed a perfect act of obedience to the Father of lights by making a whip and running some people out of the temple. Now, if people have a problem with Jesus Christ making wine, people don't know about this. I had a gentleman tell me one time, and he had told me in times past, actually it was one of the guys I used to work for years ago, that, see, his grandparents had raised him, and they were very, very religious. And he had been training to be a preacher from a young age up until he was 10 years old, so he knew a lot of Bible and he knew a lot of Scripture. One day he came to work and told me he had watched a television movie about Jesus. Or it was on television. I don't know if it was a television movie, because I didn't watch it. But he told me, he said, there was a scene in there where Jesus went in and made a scourge, a whip, and then overturned the money changer's temple and running people out of the temple. And he said, that's not in the Scripture, is it? I thought you were studying to be a preacher. Because, yes, it is in there. Now, I didn't tell him that part about, you know. I said, no, it's in there. He did that. I never heard that before in my life. There's a lot of people who go to church all the time that have never heard that before in their life. Because all they're hearing about is sweet little Jesus, meek and mild, who wants to save everyone, who wants this and he wants that. And he's just as nice as the day is long. Jesus Christ went to the temple, deliberately sat down and plaited cords together to make a scourge, which is a form of a whip with many endings sometimes. And he waved it around and he scared a whole bunch of people and he told them to get out of my Father's house. And he meant for them to get out of his Father's house. And he drove out the sheep. He drove out the oxen. He told those with the doves, get them out of here. And he told them. And he ran these people out of the temple in perfect obedience to his Father's will. Jesus Christ was perfect even when he was angry. And people don't understand. See, they don't think Christ can be angry.
Yeah, right.
You know? Because, see, Jesus is love. And that's the way they say it. So early you say, L-U-V, Walter. That's the way they spell it. Jesus Christ was angry when they turned his Father's house into a house of merchandise. Now, one of the reasons why I love this account is it is actually very appropriate to today. Because today, in many places that are claiming to be a house of God, they are in reality houses of merchandise. And this is the same fella that God spoke from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And I think about that every time I see one of these fellas on TV that are talking about what we call the health and wealth gospel. Where if you give God this, he'll give you something back. If you give God this, if you give this as a love gift, we'll send you a gift of equal or lesser value, usually. Usually lesser. Oral Roberts was great for that. He was selling exact images. That's what he called it. The exact likeness of the 900-foot-tall Jesus he saw across in Oklahoma somewhere. And he said, this is the exact likeness. And if you give us a love gift of $20, I'll send you this free gift. It sounded like a house of merchandise to me. I'm sorry. Anyway, don't make my house a house of merchandise. He told them, what sign? They asked him, what sign are you giving for this? He told them, tear down this temple. 3 days, I'll build it back. He was talking about his body. They thought he was talking about the building. Well, it's okay. Religious people never understand Christ. Never. Walter was talking about it the other day. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And at this time, I don't know that his disciples did, because it said it came back to their memory that he said this after he was kept going and come back. But anyway, then we get to verse 23. It says, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Many believed in his name. Now, ain't that a good thing? I mean, isn't it? Isn't that what we're asking people to do? Believe in his name? No, it's not. Exactly. Matter of fact, evidently it's a good not. It's not. Because you see, at the end of this, when it says many believed in his name, they put a qualifier in there. John wrote this down. The reason they says they believed in his name was because they saw the miracles which he did. Now, we're not told what the miracles are, but I believe John saw them and knew what they were. This is the first instance given, but there are more. Then John wrote this, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. That is one of the scariest statements in the scripture. There was a group that had followed Christ, and he turned and looked at them one time and he said, you followed me because you ate the loaves and the fishes and your bellies was filled. There are people who are, quote, following Christ, but they're not following Christ. And right here, where it says, and this was also very precise of John, the way he put it, it said, many believed in his name. It is true, we ask people to believe. We tell people to believe. But what we try to make an actual certain point of is that we try to tell people that you have to believe him. Not necessarily believe in his name. Because there's a distinction here. Believing doesn't save anyone. Believing has never saved anyone. Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. Believers believe him. We believe him because of the faith of God's elect, which he gave us. Our belief comes from the faith, which comes from God, which is given to his people in his time and in his place and when he wants to. Believing doesn't save us. We tell people to believe because it is he that saves us. And we tell people, try to tell people, to believe him, the Christ of God. Christ saves. It states here that they believed in his name because they saw the miracles, which Jesus Christ did perform. We're not told how many miracles they saw or what they were or anything of that course. But John used the word miracles, and I believe what he wrote. It doesn't matter how many miracles or what miracles they saw, because seeing miracles did not cause them to believe him. It says they believed in his name. These that saw the miracles may have sincerely believed, but they didn't believe him. And I'm trying to get to a point here, because this is a crucial distinction. True believers believe him, believe Christ, because they know Christ. False believers can believe in his name, and there are some that broadcast that fact. Walter's read this, and I've read it many times, but it's still true, and it's pertinent. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. They believed in his name. They didn't believe him. Because this was his response. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those that will come to Christ must believe him. Those that truly come to Christ, because it is given unto them by the Father to come to Christ, will believe him. We believe him because he has saved us and called us by name. The believing doesn't save. Christ saves. Believing has never saved. Christ has always saved. Faith is the evidence of salvation. Believing is a result of faith. It's never the cause. Believing, Walter, is a good work. Believing him. And his people are created unto good works, that were ordained that we should walk in them. Believers believe him. We believe the one who saves, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We believe him because he has saved us and made manifest that salvation unto us in time. These people written of here believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all. Now, that word men is in there in italics. Sometimes I like to leave that out just to see what it does. That's not a bad place to leave one out. He knew all. Now, it does seem to be implied by the context. He's talking about Jesus Christ knew all men. And he does, because he knows all. He had no need for anyone to tell him about men. He knows all. Christ knew what was in man, even when men don't know. Even when men think they know. And he did not commit himself unto them. Okay, that's a bad thing from our point of view. And that's a thing unheard of in most churches. Because when they came and they believed on him and his name, they believed in his name, when they saw the miracles, most preachers nowadays would have had him in the baptismal pool. But Jesus Christ didn't commit himself unto them. Because what we need and what we have as believers is that Jesus Christ has committed himself to us. That's salvation. His work. Not ours, his work. Jesus Christ is committed to his people. He chose his people from before the foundation of the world. He came to save his people from their sins. And since Christ did not commit himself to these people at this time believed in vain. And it happens. It's not spoken of in most places. If it is, it's called backsliding. The commitment from Christ has to come first. And that's the part everybody wants to leave out. Because see, that leaves salvation up to him and not up to us. And that's what most people want. They want salvation left up to me. I made my decision for Jesus. Or I'll make my decision when I'm good and ready. I've heard that before too. If Jesus Christ is committed to you, you will make a decision. I can tell you what it'll be. It will be yes, Lord, and amen. Because that's the only answer you'll give when Jesus Christ has committed himself to you. He did not commit himself unto them. These people were without Christ at this time. Christ knew all. Christ knows all. Christ foreknows all. Christ knows me. Now, how am I different from these that believed in his name? As a man, I am not any different. I'm exactly the same. Where I do differ is because of him who maketh me to differ. Again, that's Christ. The only difference that I know of is that I believe that Christ has committed himself to me because I believe him. Whether he's making wine or grape juice, whatever the scripture says, I believe him. Whether he's in John 6 saying, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, I believe him. Whether it's true or not, the interpretation of it that people put on it, I believe him. I'm not going anywhere because he has the words of eternal life. Yeah. I believe him. Yeah. He told his disciples, he asked his disciples, many people left. He said, you guys going too? Will you also leave? And I thought about it, Walter. Before that part, I'd been through that. When I read, no man can come unto me except the Father sent me draw him. And then I read it again. He said it twice in John 6. I think he meant it. And it's serious. Because God is in control. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. He's in control. I am not. And that's spooky. And that was a new thought to me at that time. You know, you're told these things when you're growing up that, you know, God is everywhere and God knows everything. And you say, well, hopefully not the stuff I do in the dark. Or hopefully not the stuff I do when nobody's around. No, God knows everything. And I came to realize that. And from the beginning, he declared the end. And from the ancient times, the things that were not, that were coming. That's the middle. When Jesus Christ committed himself, it's not like you or I committing ourselves. I mean, I swear some days, I swear to do better. I'm not very good at it. What Jesus Christ has sworn to do, he'll do. And when he commits himself to someone, he's committed all the way to eternal life. All his promises are yea and amen. The only reason I differ is because of Christ. Now, whether or not he has committed himself to me, I should believe him. I should trust him. Because he's going to do right. I should love him. And I should worship him. And by his grace, I'm trying. I'm far from perfect. But I do believe him. I do trust him. I do love him. And I try to worship him as my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I do this, I realize now, because he has committed himself to me. He committed himself to me, I found out, before the foundation of the world. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he came. He suffered, died, was buried, and rose again for me. For all of his people. But he did it for me. It's that personal. He gave me life when I was dead. Christ gave me faith, and I believed. I believed him. And I knew him, but I didn't know him. Because as soon as I came to know him, I started learning more about him. And then when I read the book of John, I got a rude awakening. But it's still him. No matter what I think, it's still him who is God, who is Lord, who shall do right. And right here where it said Jesus did not commit himself unto them, he did right. And people hate that. Because he needs to accept everybody that comes to him. No, he doesn't. He accepts those which the Father draws unto him. He accepts those that God gave to him before the foundation of the world. And he causes them to come to him. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Not in the day of your acceptance, although that will come. In the day of his power, because it's his power that it takes. Christ gave me faith, and I believe him. If Jesus Christ has committed himself to you, he'll keep that commitment. And he will give you eternal life. And you shall never perish. And nobody's plucking them out of his hand. Nobody's plucking them out of God's hand. Because his Father is the mightiest of them all. And none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is his commitment to his people. And that's what these fellas here didn't have. And that's what I want. And by his grace and mercy and love, I think I have. And I hope you have. His commitment to his people. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time, this place. But most of all, we are thankful for our Lord, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did choose his people before the foundation of the world and came and saved them from their sins by dying in their place, in their stead, with their sins upon his head. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for your commitment to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who purchased it all and gives it all to whom he will, when he will, and wherever he will. In his name we ask.